And indeed, I am thankful for baseball. This morning, we're going to look at the story of the woman at the well. It's a story of a woman who has an encounter with Jesus. And often when we talk about somebody having an encounter with Jesus, we're talking about a conversion experience. And indeed, this morning, that is what we're going to be looking at, is a conversion experience. But having an encounter with Jesus is not limited to conversion experiences. We have encounters with Jesus all the time. We see it in creation. We see it in the sunrise and the sunset. We see it in the wind. We see it in the flowers. We see it in the trees. And we even see the hand of God in dirt from which he made us. We encounter Jesus continually. And if you are here this morning and you can say that you have never had an encounter with Jesus, welcome. If you've never had an encounter with Jesus, you're in a church. Look around. There's the banners on the walls praising Jesus. There's the communion table. And there are crosses. And John Stott tells us that we are surrounded by the cross. When you look at a telephone pole, you see a cross. When you're reading a book and you come across a word that has the letter T in it, you see a cross. When you come to a street, you go across the street. When you come to a railroad crossing, we see the cross continually. We do crossword puzzles, and we go across town to get our hot cross buns. And I suppose I should stop now, because if I don't, you will become cross with me. We continually have encounters with Jesus Christ. It's not just confined to the experience of coming to know Jesus as our Lord, our God, and our Savior. And this morning we're going to look at the story of a woman who has an encounter, a conversion encounter, a conversion experience with Jesus Christ. And I suppose in some ways I've given the end of the sermon. But now let's take a look at the beginning. And Steve Marsh is going to read to us the story of the woman at the well.
This morning, the word of God comes to us from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, followed by verses 39 to 42. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You were right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking much people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Blessed be the reading from his word.
Let's pray. Dear Holy Jesus, we pray that your salvation is proclaimed today. We pray that we indeed have an encounter with you. And we look forward to all the good things that you have for us in our lives and in the life that is yet to come. And we pray this in your name, dear Jesus, because it is for you that we are gathered here today, and it is for you that we will go out into the world. And we pray this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen. So Steve just read to us from the fourth chapter of John. It's the story of the woman at the well. But it's not the beginning of the story of the woman at the well. The beginning of the story of the woman at the well actually happens in the first chapter of John, where John says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and came to dwell among us. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus took on bodily form and came to live with us, to be with us, to walk among us, and to show us the way to go. And then John says in the third chapter that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but he's here to save us. And it's summed up for us, I think, in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, where Luke says that Jesus came to seek and to save. And that is our story this morning, where Jesus comes to seek and to save, and he meets a woman at a well. Jesus is traveling from one part of the country to another, and he's taking a shortcut through Samaria. And the Samaritans and the Jews, they have a common ethnic heritage. They have a common religious heritage, but they have significant differences. They do not get along, and they will not invite each other to Thanksgiving dinner. And Jesus comes, and he's weary. He's been walking, and he's tired, and he stops at the well. And the Samaritan woman comes up, and he says to her, Give me some water. And she says, Who are you to talk to me? You are a Jew. And there's this tension. He's a Jew. He shouldn't be talking to her. As a matter of fact, he probably shouldn't even be talking to a woman, especially not a Samaritan woman. But nevertheless, there he is, and he's talking to her. He confronts her, and it's actually a confrontation. He says, Give me some water. It's like a command. And she says, Who are you? A Jew talking to me. And we have to imagine in our lives, who are we that Jesus, the Son of God, would talk to us? Who are we? And the conversation goes on, and he doesn't blow her off, and she doesn't try to distance herself from him. And eventually in the conversation, she starts calling him sir. She calls him sir, I believe, at least two times. There's this transformation where perhaps he's not the enemy after all. And that's something people need to understand. Jesus is not our enemy. Jesus is not our enemy. He's come with a purpose. He's come to seek and to save. And we need to understand that. But the ways of the world would teach us differently. But here again, it's just Jesus and the woman. And the world is not present. It's a relationship that is being developed. And that's what we're called to have, is a relationship with Jesus. Perhaps even before we have that encounter with Jesus where we become converted, where we become saved, we start to develop that relationship with Jesus. We know something about him. Even people who don't believe that Jesus is the risen Savior will often admit that, well, you know, he is a good teacher. So there is an acknowledgement from some people on some level that Jesus is at least a good teacher. And the conversation goes on between the two. And he told the woman, give me some water. And as her attitude begins to soften, he starts to tell her about living water. He says, if you knew who I am, you would ask me for the water. Instead of me asking you for the water, you would ask me for the water. Because the water that I have is living water. And living water, in a sense, can stand for the Holy Spirit. Jesus has the Holy Spirit to give to her. And water is important throughout the Bible. Water talks to us about life and death. You have the water at the time of the Exodus. It's death to the Egyptians, certainly, but it's life to the Jews who are making the transition out of slavery. You have the water that they encounter in the Jordan River when they come to the Promised Land, the water that they cross the Jordan River into the land that is promised to them by God. Before that, you have, I'm taking this a little out of order now. I ought to read the notes. You have the water of the flood, the separation of the righteousness from the unrighteous. You have the water of baptism, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says that it is Jesus who should be baptizing him. And here we have Jesus telling the woman at the well that he has the living water, the water that is not stagnant. You know, the water in this well, it wasn't a spring that they were at. It was a well that was dug into the ground, and the water would have been stagnant. He's saying, what I have for you isn't this stagnant water. What I have for you is something much better. It's the water of life. It's living water. It's the water that comes to us from God. And she has a discussion with him about living water, and she has a discussion with him about religion. And she says, you know what? I want this water. And he says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You do not have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man that you are living with now is not your husband. And there's a little bit, perhaps, of an analogy here in having a husband, in that we refer to the church as the bride of Christ. And in a sense, he is the husband to the church. And she says to him, O sir, I perceive that thou art perhaps even a prophet. Apparently, she spoke King James Aramaic. And we need to take a look for a moment. What is a prophet? Because we refer to Jesus as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And she's saying, sir, I think that you're a prophet. You're showing me that you are a prophet, a messenger of God. And that's what a prophet is a messenger of God. And God speaks in the Bible. He speaks to people in various ways. With Adam and Eve, I kind of get this idea that he's this booming voice out of the heavens. Adam, where are you? Oh, all right. But I also see where he walks with people. God walks in the Old Testament. He walks with people beside them. And he talks to them very gently. God also talks to people out of a burning bush. He speaks to us through nature. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He spoke to people through angels. He sent angels to come and talk to people. And he sent prophets. And prophets were men. In the New Testament, we have some women who were prophets, and I suppose there are a few women in the Old Testament also. Prophets are human beings. They're not angelic. They're not booming voices. They're people. They are people living among people. And the prophets would tell of things that people, kingdoms, were doing wrong. But they would also hold out the hope of redemption. And here we see Jesus telling the woman what she's done wrong. She's had 5 husbands. She's living with somebody now that is not her husband. He points out to her what she's doing wrong, but he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't condemn her at all. He came to seek and he came to save. And for her, he is a prophet. He is a messenger from God the Father. And he has come to tell her about the living water, about a new type of life. And she questions him, and she says, you know, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we Samaritans, we have our own temple. What is the right way to go about worshiping? And Jesus says, there's going to be a time actually that was coming very soon, when true worship was not in this place or in this place, but the true worship would be coming from within people as that living water bubbles up inside of people, bubbles up inside of us, that living water. And she says, you know what? And this is something that the Samaritans had in common with the Jews. She says, we've been looking for a Messiah, and I think you're that Messiah. He says, yes, indeed, I am he. And she goes off to the village, and she tells the people in the village. And you know, it's somewhat miraculous. They actually listen to her. And it reminds me of the sermon from last week. And if you remember last week, one of the things that we were told is that one of the promises that Jesus makes to us is that what we do has meaning, it has purpose. And here is Jesus coming to that woman, encountering her. She has what I think you can call a conversion experience, and she goes off and tells other people, and they accept it from her. And Jesus goes to the village, and he stays with them for 2 days. And afterwards, they tell him, you know, we accept this not just because we've heard it from her, but because we have heard it from you. We have heard it from you in person. And there we have the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So we see that she has that conversion experience. And Jesus is identified as a prophet. He's identified as a messenger that brings the good news to her. And we all, as I said earlier, we all have an encounter with Jesus in some way. We all have a conversion experience. And I know I'm going out on a little bit of a limb there, because there are people here like myself who will say, you know what? I was born a Christian. I've always been a Christian. And I'm going to die a Christian. Well, that's nice. But I still believe that each and every one of us at some time has a conversion experience. Take, for example, Thomas, the disciple Thomas, the one that we know today as Doubting Thomas. And he had been with Jesus for about 3 years. He'd been following Jesus around. He believed what Jesus was saying. Otherwise, he would have gone away. But he stuck it out. And then Jesus is crucified. And Thomas is downcast, thinking, what was this all about? Did I waste my time? And then they come to him and they say, he is risen. He is risen. And Thomas says, no. He says, you can't fool me. I've been fooled once, but I'm not going to be fooled again. And Jesus comes to him and says, put your hand in my side. And Thomas, I believe that is Thomas's conversion experience, because he now knows that Jesus Christ truly is his Lord and his God. Peter, one of my favorite people in the Bible, because I figure if Peter could make it, so can I. Peter, like Thomas, follows Jesus around for 3 years. And we hear a lot more about Peter than we do about Thomas. And Peter's that great guy that, you know, he's always there for the Lord and he's always full of pep and vinegar and ready to go. And Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. And Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, well, you know what? You gave the right answer, but your answer came from the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit gave you the answer. Well, then we see Peter later on, and he's confronted by a young girl. And that girl asks him, this girl asks this man, are you with Jesus? And Peter goes, no, not me. And he denies Jesus 3 times. And the third time that he denies Jesus, we're told that he wept bitterly. I think that's when Peter had that encounter with Jesus, where he realized that Jesus really and truly was the Messiah, that Jesus really and truly was who he, Peter, had earlier confessed as the Son of God. One of the great heroes out of the 20th century, about 100 years ago, Dieter Bonhoeffer. Dieter Bonhoeffer, as some of you may know, was the Lutheran pastor who stood up to the German government when the government was trying to take over the Christian church. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as a boy, decided that when he grew up, what he wanted to do was study theology. All right, love that. And so his parents, of course, had greater things in mind for him, you know, go into the military. Or become a business person, or become a scientist, do something, but theology, really? So Dietrich Bonhoeffer studied theology, and by the time that he was in his late 20s, I think probably around the age of 29, he was a professor of theology at the University in Berlin. And while he was there, he received a scholarship to go study theology at Union Seminary, in the United States. And by his own confession, he says that it was while he was studying at Union Seminary that he became a Christian. Yet here is a man who all of his life had said that he was a Christian. And so we do have that experience. We do have that come to Jesus moment in our lives. We don't always realize it, but Jesus works in our lives. I remember my own experience, for example. It was nothing great. It really wasn't. I was talking to somebody about Jesus one day, and I was telling him about, you know, how great Jesus is and all this good stuff. And suddenly it went through my mind. It went through my head. I thought, oh my gosh, I actually believe this. And yet I had been confessing Jesus my whole life. But I had that moment where I finally realized Jesus is my Savior. So we have those experiences. a very dear friend of mine. She came to Jesus right here in this church. And I've talked with her every week for almost 13 years. She and I get together and pray. She's in another country. And she came to Jesus here in this church. And I asked her one day, back a few years ago, I said, "Do you remember your conversion experience?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, tell it to me." And I can remember it word for word. She said, "The first time I came into Covenant Presbyterian Church, I knew there was something different, and it was the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Go on." And she said, "That's it." And I was so disappointed. I thought that she would say something about me. She'd say something about Pastor Jay. And if she thought hard enough, she probably would say something about Jerry Dunlap. But that was it. That was her encounter with Jesus. And we all have an encounter with Jesus in some way, whether we recognize it or not. For some of us, it's dramatic. We're delivered from drugs. We're delivered from Satanism. We're delivered from any number of oppressive things. And for some of us, it's very subtle, but we still have an encounter with Jesus. I remember back a few years ago during COVID. Y'all remember COVID, right? That was back in the good old days. And that one summer, we used to have a service in the evening out in the parking lot. And one of the things that we did was, it was something that was brought to us by Kathy Ludwig. Apparently she'd been doing this with the children, and she tried it with us adults. It was called God Sighting. "Did you have a God sighting this week?" she would ask the question. And she'd stand there and she'd say, "Somebody, tell us about your God sighting this week." And I'd sit there and go, "Don't call on me." But we have God sightings continually through our lives. And we need to recognize them. Because when we recognize them, we're giving praise to Jesus. And when we recognize them, we're giving witness to Jesus. And just something to think about. After the service today, as we all make a mad dash to get the coffee before it's gone, perhaps we might turn to somebody and say, "I saw the hand of God in my life this week." If you are here today and you have never had an experience with Jesus, if you really and truly can say that you've never had an encounter with Jesus, once again, look around. You're in a church. But if you've never had an encounter with Jesus, if you've never been like that woman at the well who first saw Jesus and perceived him as a possible enemy, things got a little warmer between you and he, and you recognized that he had a message for you, and you listened to that message and responded, if you've never had that experience in your life, once again, look around. You're in a church. And come and talk to me, because I can put you in touch with some people who are sitting here today who are eager to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I hope that everyone here today can leave and say, "You know what? I've had an encounter with Jesus, with the living God." Let's pray. Dear Jesus Christ, we know that you are present. You're always present, whether we recognize you or not. Your hand is always in our life. You are there. You are there for us to give glory to the Father who sent you. We pray that because we are here today, not only are our lives touched, but lives will be touched by the people that we come in contact with. And we pray that your glory will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And we pray this in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.